together again, praising the Lord. Anytime you gather in the name of the Lord, anytime you worship God, something good will happen. We don't always see it readily because sometimes the greatest good is done right down deep in our hearts, where most of the time people don't see that readily. But we have a great God. We have a great lesson. We're going to talk a little bit today about courage. We're going to talk about Jeremiah and his courage to preach to a nation that was stiff-necked and would not listen. Jeremiah was from the tribe of Benjamin. And I don't know how much you know about the tribe of Benjamin. I had studied them a little bit before, but I was reminded again that they were called ravenous wolves. That they were fighters. They were mighty men of valor. They were military men. They were taught to fight with both hands. They could fight with their left hand just as proficiently as they could their right hand. It said in Judges that they could take a sling and a stone and shoot at a hare and not miss. So Jeremiah wasn't a wimp. He had something in him from the time that he was born, examples of great courage. But I don't care who you are. I don't care what examples you've seen. We're all flesh. We're all flesh. And I think no matter what we've seen, there's still that sense of fear that wants to come up in us. They were hunters. They were mighty hunters. And in Jeremiah 1 and 10, there's a curious little saying here. The Lord said to Jeremiah, I have this day set thee over nations and over kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to build and to plant. And many of the commentators say that this is quite a unique saying, that Jeremiah would be put over nations and kingdoms, because Jeremiah never taught outside of Jerusalem, only in and around Jerusalem. Excuse me, he was a far cry from an international evangelist. And so how could he be a prophet over nations and over kingdoms? And many of them believe that it was anticipation of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Just like the Messiah would come down through the ages and the Lamb of God would come from the tribe of Judah, that this opening to the whole world, to all nations, to every kindred and tongue, would come down through the tribe of Benjamin. Because although Peter preached and taught to all people, he was specifically known as the apostle to the Jew, where Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentile. And the Gentiles represented every nation, every kindred. So down through there, and we see the tenacity of Paul. He was a hunter. He had come to hunt the Christians. And thank God that he let God make him a fisher of men instead of a hunter of men. But through this tribe of Benjamin would come this great message to all people, for God so loved the world. And then to some, Jeremiah's the prophet was considered the Paul of the Old Testament, because like Paul, he suffered greatly. We're not going to go into Paul's suffering. We've gone over that a lot. I don't like to talk about suffering. I don't like pain. I tell the Lord all the time, God, you know, I hate that. I don't like pain. I don't like suffering. I don't like struggle. I don't like any of that. And I don't even like to talk about it, but I have to, because it was assigned to me. And it said perhaps Jeremiah was the pre-Calvary prophet that suffered the most, the Old Testament prophet that suffered the most. And so he was compared to Paul in that manner. But neither one were married. How would you like these young men to say, don't get married, I got a job for you? And so both of them had a lot in common. But then there are others say that Jeremiah was a foreshadowing of a the coming of Jesus Christ, that there was a lot about his ministry that was very much like Jesus, because Jeremiah and Jesus were both hated by the religious world. Both Jeremiah and Jesus were plotted against by the citizens of their own hometown. They weren't a prophet in their own hometown. They were hated. They hate you. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. Why are we so shocked when people don't like us because of our Christianity? We get like we had no clue. We just thought everybody was going to love us and think our message was wonderful. You know, both were denounced by the synagogue leaders of their day. Both were accused falsely and beaten. Both stood in the temple and said, hey, this is a house of prayer and you're making it a den of thieves. And both of them wept bitterly, bitterly over Jerusalem, wept bitterly over their people. Now, I don't see it in the Bible, but I think theologians have called Jeremiah the weeping prophet, because in Jeremiah 9:1, it said, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people recovered. Oh, to weep for your country, to weep for your city, to weep for your brothers and sisters, to weep for your family. He had an empathy with his people. The one like, hey, you deserve it. Not my problem. No, a compassion to see them turn back to God. He had a message. You know, there was a covenant that God had made to Moses, and it was conditional. I'm going to bless you if you're willing and obedient. But there's going to be curses. If you don't want to follow me, hey, I'm going to just back off. Right. Let you to your own devices. Right. He had a message. You've broken the covenant of God. You're causing God to withdraw his blessings. And when God backs up, what happens? There's famine. There's captivity. There's exile. There's suffering. And he cried to the people, and like so many today, for 40 years, he cried for his people and proclaimed the word of God. And what did he receive in return? Little more than condemnation and hatred. Kind of like biting the hand that feeds you. But you know, we live in a day, you can't correct people. You can't warn people. Try to warn a kid when they want to stick the fork in the socket. They're all mad at you. They have no clue you're trying to keep them from something painful. And we're the same way. Try to correct anybody. Try to say, hey, maybe you're getting too close to the line, and see what happens. They're not going to say, oh, thank you. Most of the time they're not. We do not like to be corrected. I don't like to be corrected. Sometimes, Sister Lisa, something insignificant. Turn your Bible this way instead. Tell me how to turn my Bible. You know, something comes up in us that we don't like it. Even if it's for our own good. We need to really take inventory. Can we be corrected? Can we be warned? Hey. I don't know. I wonder if Jeremiah was like Paul when Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Someone told me once, and I don't know, you know, we all have our opinions. He said he believed that once they walked through the pearly gates, all the suffering, all the sorrow, all the trial is going to and turn into glory. I don't know. But God has a purpose for it. He just hasn't given us all the answers to it. There's a man, his name is Tim Keller. He said this. He said, you know, I asked the question, why does God allow evil and suffering continually? Why does God allow evil and suffering continually? And he said, I looked at the cross of Jesus, and I still don't have the answer. He said, I'm staring at it, but I still didn't get the answer. He said, but one thing I did find. He said, I found that it could not be that God doesn't love us. It couldn't be because he doesn't love us, because he died for us. He willingly set himself upon the cross. He willingly came to seek and to save when we were in sin, when we were unlovable. It's not because he doesn't love us, because he laid himself on the cross for us, because God so loved the world. God so loves all of us here today. So it's not because he doesn't love us. He said, it cannot be that God is indifferent or detached from our condition. God takes our misery and our suffering so seriously that he was willing to take it on himself. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, you heard Brother Ray. We were raving about you around the dinner table. The great message. God's the answer, but we still have to take the test. Amen. And it kind of bothers me when God goes back to back. He didn't know what I'm teaching. I didn't know what he's teaching. It's kind of like God saying, barely, barely, listen up, people. I'm trying to tell you something. I'm trying to warn you. Pay attention. And the people that weren't here, a pastor one time said, we're going to be held accountable for every sermon we could have heard, but we didn't. We put something else before coming in to hear the sermon. Or like they come in the last... Anyway. I didn't know what he was going to preach, but God's trying to get through to us. God is the answer, but he doesn't always answer every single one of our questions. The Bible does not promise to take away our suffering in this life. He never said in this life. Then why are we fighting so tenaciously for utopia? Why are we so shocked when something comes and stubs our toe? We're so shocked by it. And we get so dismayed. That life at its best is going to be a struggle. But he did. God never gives something negative that there isn't a positive at the end. Because in his word he offers hope. There's always hope in God, no matter what the situation, what the suffering, what the pain. There's always hope. And we see that hope in Revelations 21 and 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write these words. Write, for these words are true and faithful. You can take it to the bank. God means what he says. He says what he means. Jeremiah was told in 1 and 10, we read that, to root out and to pull down and to build up and to plant. He was supposed to root out the apostasy, the iniquity, and the sin. Try to root that out. He lived in a day of great debauchery. There was child sacrifice. There were male and female prostitutes in the temple. There was sin on every hand. They had totally forgotten about their God. He was to try to root that out so he could put the word of God back in, remind them of the covenant that God had made with Moses. We are supposed to root out those things in our day. We live in a day of the great debauchery. Yes. I, the other day, had several doctor's appointments, and this one, I don't know what possessed them, but they let the customer or the other patient have remote control. And there were these ladies talking, and they sat on there and talked and high-fived each other and told about some of the most unbelievable debauchery that they took part in. and they upped one another. So what? This is what I did. We live in a day like Jeremiah's day. I don't know where the scripture is right offhand, but he said they're going to get to a day they won't even be able to blush. We wouldn't tell it to our best friend, but they're on national TV high-fiving one another. I was more debased and grosser than you. That's the day we're living in. Proclaim every nasty thing you ever done and be proud of it and don't blush. What are we going to do in our day? What are we going to do in our day? Are we going to proclaim the word of the Lord? Are we going to build up? Are we going to root out the sin and the iniquity in our life and plant the good gospel seed? What are we going to do? But Jeremiah was a reluctant prophet like so many of us. In Jeremiah 1 and 6, he said, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak and I'm a child. Well, God said, well, I've heard that one before. Recycle it, you know, every few years, just recycle the excuses. We all have excuses. You don't have them? Come to my house. I've got boxes of them. You can root through them. I got excuses for everything. I can give you an excuse for everything I don't want to do. Good thing that Samuel and David didn't use the excuse, I'm a child. What about Caleb, 85 years old? And he says to God, you give me that mountain. You give me the most fortified place in the promised land. You give me the place where the other 10 in fear said, oh, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. I might be 85, but God, you give me that mountain. I don't want my children to think because I passed 70, all of a sudden, been there, done that, let the new generation take over. No, we're going to fight until we hit the grave. I may not be able to do everything, but I can change the rolls of toilet paper like I saw one old woman with a thing in her nose. I can't do much, but I can change the toilet paper rolls. It's one less thing somebody else has to do. You having an excuse? Some people, they are just selfish. What, oh, you know, it's going to interrupt. The lady said to me, it's not very convenient. No, we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. That's not convenience. If you don't feel inconvenient in your walk with God, maybe you're doing something wrong. Maybe you're really not a living sacrifice. And there are people, they're just self-centered. But I don't think everybody's like that. But God knows the heart of a man, and I think he touched it in Jeremiah 1 and 8. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. I think the biggest hindrance to spreading the word of God is we are intimidated by the faces of men and their fear. But you know, a big old macho man, he don't want to go around and tell people he's scared. You know? Hey, I'm big, but I am a chicken. I am such a chicken. I've been telling the Lord, God, you better undergird me. Make my courage level as big as me. But I am a chicken. Oh, what about Ezekiel? He's over there in the same time as Jeremiah, Ezekiel 2, 6 and 8. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwellest among scorpions. I don't know if you've ever been stung by a scorpion, but I was, and it's like fire. It is not fun. And somebody going to stick you down in a pit of scorpions? You're going to be intimidated. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks. Though they be a rebellious house, and thou shalt speak my word unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say to thee. Be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. Well, God, I'm scared, so I ain't doing anything. Don't you rebel. We're supposed to obey the Lord no matter what he's told us to do. Don't you be dismayed. I looked that up. It said upset or distressed. Don't let them cause you to lose courage because of fear. Don't be dismayed. You know, if looks could kill, I remember walking in a room one time and this woman, she looked me up and down. I know who you are. I said, oh, thank you. Thank you for the compliment. She said, I didn't mean it as a compliment. I know who you are. We're intimidated by that. Intimidated by their looks. And it causes us to kind of somehow want to crush in. What about military men? People that have fought in battles. What about them? Where's their courage level? Here's Joshua, a mighty man of valor, a military man. And yet he was told, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that does go with thee. And he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Even a military man has to be told. Because we are frail. We're all human. They're human. We think they're fairy tales. They're not fairy tales. They didn't want their flesh hurt any more than we want our flesh hurt. And so as a leader, what does he do? He tries to convey the same message to his people in Joshua 10:25. Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. So we're trying to encourage each other to be strong. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't be intimidated by that. What about when you have a huge job? I tell you, when they built this place, you need courage. Sometimes you need courage just to get up in the morning. You need courage just to face the day. What about when you have a huge job ahead of you? Solomon is going to build the temple. But let me tell you, he had a stockpile of goods from his dad. He had men from every tribe with all kinds of talents and ability. Let me help. Oh, I can do this. I can do that. Let me help you. But yet with all of that, all of those resources, God had to say this. Then shalt thou prosper if thou take heed to fulfill the statute and the judgment the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. I read that scripture, and I sat there at my table, and I thought, look at the men in King. Look at the men in Wilkesboro, Taylorsville, Statesville. They don't have a stockpile of goods. We don't have a line outside the door. Oh, what can I do? What can I do? I've got this. I've got this talent. I got this gift in the spirit that if the Holy Ghost moves, I can use it. We don't have all of that. These men, they better be told, be strong and of good courage. Dread not and be not dismayed. They're standing there basically alone with just a few handful of people you got to rotate. There's no line out the door waiting to help them. And yet they believe God can carve out a work in each of those cities. And they're almost standing alone. If Solomon, with all of his resources, had to be told, be strong and of good courage, dread not, and don't be dismayed. How much more of these men that we have to encourage them and help them and stand with them and hopefully give something to help. It said courage. Bible courage relies upon the supernatural power of God. Now, I don't know a lot about him. I've never studied him. My brother-in-law was a Marine. He was crazy about General Patton and had a movie about him one time. But all I could tell about him was he was rude and crude. But I did read something about him once. They said they interviewed him about courage. And here's this big, rude, crude military man When they asked him about courage, he said, courage is holding on one more minute until God can get the, come through. One more minute. He was smart enough to know, I'm a general. I'm bad. But I know I can't do it alone. I'm going to hold on until God comes in. How much more should we feel with the Holy Ghost fighting the good fight of faith in a battle in our day? We're going to hold on until God comes through for us. And He will come through for us. Oh, it said courage for Christian is the motivation to say and do the right thing regardless of the consequences. Do you think Peter and John, when they were told not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus, they had to do it knowing there were consequences? Now, maybe God will deliver them, but maybe they'll end up in jail. Maybe they'll be stoned. It's doing the right thing. No matter what's going on, you have to do what you want. What about Stephen? Doing and saying the right thing regardless. They're standing there with stones, and yet he's going to preach the word of God to the people that are just about to stone him. I remember as a young girl, I didn't know at the time, I don't know if you remember the name of Ruby Bridges, a little girl, I think she was 10 years old. During segregation, she was going into the schoolhouse, had to be flanked by marshals to get into the school. The faces of men, the taunts, the throwing stuff. And this little 8-year-old girl every day went to school in that atmosphere. And a Harvard professor was so taken that he said, he was curious at what went into the making of courageous children like Ruby Bridges. And he asked the mother for an interview. And later this was said. He talked to Ruby's mother and reported what she said. There's a lot of people who talk about doing good. And there's a lot of people who argue about what's good and what's not good. But then there are other folk who put their lives on the line for what is right. We have the power of the Holy Ghost, and we're intimidated by the looks of men. We're intimidated. We want to look, you know, we want to be what God wants us to be, but then we want to put something on us and get so close to the line that they're kind of debating, is she or isn't she? Let me look just close enough to where maybe I won't get the look. I know who you are. We're intimidated by that. I remember also Archbishop Desmond Tutu. He was in one of Nelson Mandela's cabinets. Nelson Mandela went to prison for 27 years for treason because he fought against apartheid. 18 years in solitary confinement. And now Desmond Tutu is standing up against apartheid. And during the deepest, darkest days of fighting against that, when the government tried to shut down every opponent, they said no rallies on the street. Nobody was allowed to get up and have a political rally. And so, you know, you got to be a little wise sometimes. And so he called a church service, and he went to St. George Cathedral in Cape Town, South Africa, and he called a church service, and his worshipers were coming in, and there were the lines of people with their looks and their faces and their nasty words, and the worshipers were going in to the cathedral, and he got up and began to speak about the evils of apartheid. And all of a sudden, the policemen came and they lined the walls of that cathedral and they lined the back with their guns. And they took out their little notepads and began to write down every word he said so they could use it against him. But right in the middle of him talking about the evils of that, right in the middle, he addressed those policemen. And this is what he said. He said, "You are powerful. You are very powerful, but you are not gods. He said, so since you've already lost, come on over to the winning side. And all of a sudden, Desmond Tutu's people grabbed a hold of his courage, grabbed a hold of his confidence that he had in his God, that God and goodness would triumph over evil. If they would wait that 1 minute longer until the due season of time where God would come in and take control. And all of a sudden, those people raised their hands and they started to worship and they started to dance and they started to sing because they got a glimpse of something greater. They got a glimpse of God and the confidence that he would be with them. He would make a way where there seemed to be no way. If we get in here and we worship God with all of our might, he can bring down the tyranny that's out there and the debauchery. And we will have the courage to stand in this day. Because let me tell you, we're in an evil day. Jeremiah had gone through an intense time of suffering and persecution, trying to give the word of God to his people. And he started complaining. Oh, it's hard. Oh, I've got to go out of my way. Oh, you know, I would like to go home, lay on the couch. Do I have to get in the middle of the temple and say that? God, they're going to throw me down in a well. But this is what the Lord said to him. He didn't come here, my sweet baby. You know how us mommies, we want to spare them. But this is what he said. He said, Jeremiah, in 12:5, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? If while now we're not really being persecuted, are there people in all over the world? I'm shocked at how many people are martyred that we know nothing about. People that are thrown in prison. The one man told about going to China, I think, and there were 22 people, 18 of them had been in prison because of the word of the Lord. People all over the world, it hasn't touched us yet. And we complain because we have to be a living sacrifice. What are we going to do when the onslaught really comes on? They're taking God off of everything. What are you going to do when suddenly you have to stand in the face of real evil? In the looks and in the words. What are we going to do? How are we going to withstand it? If we complain about every little thing now, oh, I got to put myself out? God responded by saying, hey, harsher battles are coming on the horizon. The swelling of Jordan was, there were big reeds around the river. And lions and tigers and bears. Oh no, lions. They lurked in there. But when the swelling of Jordan came, they came out. And they wreaked havoc upon the land. It was even going to be greater persecution. Greater fight on their hands. If now, while it's peaceful, while everybody basically likes us, what are we going to do when they despise us and they want to hunt us down? I don't know. I'm fearful. But somebody said, you know, every time you become a living sacrifice, you build a courageous muscle so that later you can fight. Because every time you lay yourself down as a sacrifice unto God, you're getting a glimpse of the greatness of God and what he did for you and the sacrifice he paid for you so that you have the confidence when the real onslaught comes because you have seen him. When Stephen was being stoned, what made the difference? He saw the glory of God. He saw the glory. So this suffering was as nothing in compared to standing in the glory and the majesty of God. I don't know, is this right? 10:36. Do I have 15 minutes left? Oh, dear. I believe God desires for his servant Jeremiah to view his present persecution as testing ground for greater spiritual warfare. And again, we absolutely have to be courageous, but then we have to be have some wisdom in how we do it. I don't know, but I don't see Brother Smoot. I mean, remember we Brother Brian asked him once, said, "Is your wife a good cook?" And he said, "Oh, she do okay." He said, "But she got to work on a presentation." Now, sometimes let's not have it that the word of God is rejected because we didn't present it in such a way that maybe was so kind or whatever. And then there's got to be a wisdom in when we give the word of God to people. And when we stand for our convictions, there's a way of doing it. I read, I don't know if any of you know Williams Jennings Bryan, but he was the counsel or co-counsel. I think they called it the monkey trial. When in Tennessee, the teacher began to teach about Darwinism and evolution in the school, and there was a great trial that took over the whole nation, and there was a fight between the creation and evolution. And this man stood for the Bible and stood for creation, and they made fun of him, gave him all kinds of nicknames and stuff like that. And but he literally loved the Word of God and stood for the Word of God. They put him on the stand and asked him scientific questions. Well, he wasn't a scientist. You don't have to be a scientist to believe the Word of God. And they made great fun of him. But anyway, he had run for president 3 times and lost. And Woodrow Wilson put him as Secretary of State. And during that time, there had been a battle between Russia and Japan in the Sea of Japan. And the Japanese won a tremendous victory over the Russians. They were the third largest naval country in the world, where Japan at that time was very small. But their Admiral Togo was so brilliant that he brought down the Russians. And so Wilson invited this admiral to come to Washington, D.C., and they had a great big state dinner for this admiral. And someone calls on William Jennings Bryan to give the toast. He's a teetotaler. He doesn't believe in drinking. He always was very staunch in standing for what he believed. And here they were. And it said there was such a hush because they thought there was going to be an embarrassing breakdown of protocol. And I don't know that all of us understand how important it is, protocol and not disrespecting, and how one little sign of disrespect to a leader could cause, trouble between the countries. And so here they are. They're like, "William Jennings Bryan, will you give the toast?" Well, there it is. The champagne is here and the water is here. And what's he going to do? Is he going to stand for his conviction? I don't think if he took a swig, die, go straight to hell. I don't think that. But, sometimes you let down that much on a conviction and people make a mountain out of it. And didn't want him to be accused of anything. And so he's looking at the two glasses and they see him as his hand passes the plate and he reaches out and he picked up his water. And he said this, he said, "Admiral," he said, "you have won great victories on the water, and I will therefore toast you with water. When you win great victories with champagne, I will therefore toast you with champagne." We got to have some wisdom. The Bible said if we have not wisdom, we can ask for it. And I think today we need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray that we build a spiritual muscle. We need to stop complaining about the little bitty inconveniences. We need to truly lay ourselves down as a living sacrifice. We need to follow the example of the great men, women that have paid the price so that the gospel could march to our generation. And we need to pay the price so that it can march down to the next. And we need to wait long enough until God breaks through the eastern sky and we're all exempt from this suffering and we're in the presence of God. We need some courage. We need to really look at the men and the women, the boys and the girls that have paid the price for righteousness, for truth. If something was right, they stood for it, no matter what the consequences. We need to stand in these days. And if you don't know how to do anything else, you stand. You hold the light. You hold the banner. And you live for God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think we need to pray and we need to get into this service and we need to worship with everything we got. Because people, I'm telling you, it's not by coincidence that men of God stand behind this pulpit and try to warn us. It's not by coincidence that the cry has gone out. If you cannot run with the footmen, you know, the footmen were the first ones sent to battle. They weren't heavily armed. They just caused a little bit of havoc so that when the big guns came in, when the horses came in, and they had their spears and whatever came in, they were easy pickings. Don't let the footmen weary you. Let's get up and fight the good fight of faith. Let's be determined. I got to make it. I don't know about you. I got to make it. And I don't want to go alone. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the awesome privilege to be in your house. We thank you, God, for the warnings that you have given us. Help us, God, to stir up the fallow ground. Help us, God, to take another look and see if we have built altars between you. God, help us to tear down even the smallest altar in our life that is helped, kept us from really growing and developing. Help us, God. Give us a sensitivity to you like we've never had. God, touch our ears that we can hear your still small voice any time of the day or night and hear what you would have us to do. Touch our eyes that we can see the field that's ripe unto harvest. Touch our hands that they would be willing to be put to the plow. And touch our feet that we would literally delight. God, that it would not be a drudge to live for you, but delight to walk in every precept, every commandment, every statute of your word, and that we would not be afraid of the faces of men, that we would stand up in the confidence that you are with us and that your will be done in every life here today in Jesus' name.